My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we're in chapter 6, and the passage in the beginning of that chapter, my text, I think I would take this little phrase, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are going through a part now that talks about the biblical teaching of renewal, the scriptural teaching of renewal, as it applies in our various situations. Last week, we looked at the family relationship in as far as the husband and the wife are concerned. Then today, we hope to look at the relationship of parents and children and fathers in their advice and guidance of their children. This passage here that we're in now does really break down the barriers of age, although in the children's story we are talking of dates and times and so on. But you and I know that that has very little importance, really. We are all what we are, and today is today. Age is a strange thing. We measure it by a few years and weeks, days, moments, hours. Yet it is a relative thing. And when we consider eternity, then we are told in Scripture that our life, do you remember, is but a vapor. And so whether we are 10 years of age here, some of the little children told me this morning, and 7, whether we are 70 or more or less, really has very little importance. What does really matter is that the grace of God is at this moment working in our hearts and in our lives. And that we are applying the principles of grace in our lives, that we might live good and godly lives. I think anybody preaching from this area who has any degree of sensitivity will feel a little vulnerable, because in talking about relationship of husband and wife, or as parents or father with children, or later, of course, as master and servants, because I too serve, that we feel vulnerable. And I think any one of you who would be in my place here this morning would feel particularly vulnerable and feel, well, what right have I to say anything? But the right that we have is not the right of an individual because of the success or the failure of his own particular circumstances, but because this is the standard of the Word of God. And this is what God would have us be in our homes and in our relationships, in mine and in yours, and so that the word applies very deeply to my heart and to my life in the same way as it applies to you. And sometimes it hurts, but God never hurts in order to destroy. He hurts that he might heal and bring us to a place of obedience and understanding. Now, for the children here, and for those perhaps who, well, we are all children to our parents, aren't we? And we are parents to our children. And so it's a two-way traffic kind of thing. There is much to learn. Now we're willing. Remember, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And perhaps sometimes we are a little offended, but let us not be offended with God. Children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now we're in the family area. We talked of husband and wife, and the verse that I took was that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And the pattern that the apostle took there was that of the church being the bride, and the Lord Jesus Christ the bridegroom, and said they were as close as this, of the same bone and the same flesh. If you follow that, you can see how very remarkable it is. If then the union of a husband and wife is on the pattern of the bride, the church, and Christ, it is a great mystery, but we are of the same bone and the flesh. And then we are told that no man ever yet hated his own body. He loves his body, and so his body gladly and willingly obeys him. This right arm of mine will move at my will, because I'm fond of my right arm. I will not hurt my right arm. I will not hurt my hand It is part of me, of my flesh and my bone. And so it obeys me, not questioning why should I obey him? Why should I take any notice at all? The union between the spirits of a man, his mind as well, and his body are as one. And there is no contradiction there. And there is no argument there. That is the union as it is when it's blessed by God. And so husband and wife, as the husband loves the wife as his own flesh, as his own person, as Christ loved the church, so also she willingly and gladly responds in the way because they belong to one another. That's our first pattern. Now we come to parents and children. Now, will we accept his way? What kind of a home is yours? Now, this always makes us feel a little uncomfortable. Always, you might say, well, if you came to our house, it's noisy and so on. But we're not talking about silence or noise. Would you agree with me when I say that you can have a home that's very silent, but it is a sullen silence of brooding anger and of resentment and of hatred? Can't silence be that? The silence can be very peaceful and lovely as well, I agree. Noise. Noise can be the noise of battle and of angry words flying across the space of the rooms. Noise also can be the natural happiness of a joyous family. So what I'm talking about has got nothing to do with silence or noise. Nothing to do at all. It is to do with peace and harmony in the home. And God hath ordained a way. As we go through these, I think what comes to all our hearts is this. When we thought of husband and wife, yes, that is right. How far the ways of our country have gone from the way that God has ordained. And here in the relationship in the home, how far we have gone as a nation from the way that God hath ordained. Now, firstly, then, the command of God. We begin with children and parents. Now, here it is father and mother. And I think Scripture is precise here in the choice with parents and then with father later. Children and their parents. Now, then, in a society where the relationship between husband and wife has become a careless and almost an unknown thing, and we hardly can guess at what the relationship is going to be in the future. It looks as if the idea of a Christian marriage, generally speaking, seems to be heading for a total breakdown in as far as the life of the nation is concerned, unless something really remarkable takes place. But isn't there also a breakdown between children and parents and children? Isn't that the very vulnerable area that we are particularly concerned about here this morning? There is great sorrow in a nation where the relationship is not right between children and parents. I suppose we all have pet cliches that we like and those that we dislike. And shall I share one with you now that I dislike very, very much? I dislike it particularly because it has come into the Christian church. It should never have been allowed. We shall have bolted all the doors and sealed all the windows of the building and our hearts against it. And it's called the generation gap. There is no such thing. I and my father, what? Have a generation gap. I and my father are one. Now that's the atmosphere. And that's the example that you and I can set as Christian people when we regard the Christian principles that are here. Now it begins with obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Think of the opposite when you have disobedient children. And you say, now that is just not right. Now you can say, there are unreasonable parents and are cruel parents. We are not talking about that now. We are talking about the general principle about parents and children who have some kind of concern for a proper family in the sight of God. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But it goes further than that. You see, obedience on its own can be, oh, all right then. It can be that. If it's not expressed like that, it can be, I better do it or there'll be trouble. It can be like that. That is not the scriptural way, because it is immediately followed up with this quotation from the law of God. Honor, obey, honor. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, it seems as if there were problems, and I will endeavor to explain that which is difficult, and I don't know if I will succeed. Honor, obey, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, what does it mean to begin with? The first commandment with promise. All right, I would agree in my heart. I will obey and I will honor my father and my mother. The first commandment with promise. It's not. Well, there's scripture now contradicting itself. In a way, you can say it is. It is the first one where there is a distinct promise with it. But if you read the Ten Commandments, you'll find that there is a general promise comes, and it is attached to other commandments as well by implication. So we cannot say in an absolute way that this is the first commandment with promise. Then what is the explanation? And you can go through many commentaries and read for a long time regarding this, and I will not tire you with the wearisomeness of that. But I'll just bring you this to your thought. The first commandment of promise, some say, well, it could be not the first in order, but the first in importance. That is, here is not the first commandment with a promise, but the first commandment with a promise, the first in importance. But that's not right. For the fourth commandment, we are told that we should have no other gods besides God. And then we have this commandment that tells us to honor our fathers and our mothers. And surely the fifth is not more important than the fourth. Or any of the others. They are of all of great importance. So it cannot be, it is not the first in order of sequence, neither is it the first in the sense, although it is important, neither does it take preeminence over the others. Then what is it? Then I will tell you, and it is really quite clear. It is a commandment of foremost significance amongst other commandments. That's what it is. So he's saying, it is first. It is first. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's first. It is first in that way. And although in one part of scripture he said, and the second is like unto it. Why like? Like in importance. Like in value. Like to be treasured in our lives and obeyed in our hearts. So the first there is but a simple word, not to confuse us and say, ah, the scripture contradicts itself, but it is foremost and significant amongst others as well of foremost and significant commandments. And there's another difficult phrase here. That thy life may be long on the earth. Oh, what a tender area I mean now. Will you bear with me? There are many obedient children that have been taken young. And there have been many disobedient children that have lived long. What is he saying there? What is he saying? May I put it in this way? And it is a very beautiful thing to learn. Age is a relative thing. So death may come because of sorrow and events and circumstances at any age. But barring those circumstances and events, the general principle in the scripture still remains the same. You honor your father and your mother, and your day will be long. Yes, here on this earth, that promise is there. It will not always hold that it may take place because there are other events. It is clarified when you and I look at it in a national way, in the way of the country. Now, you look at it this way. We live today, and I don't want to exaggerate, but I believe it is generally true. We live today in an age, for all the care of the welfare state, and there is care of the welfare state, yet never was there a time when the aged and the old and the father and the mother age group were more dishonored and less thought of than today. That is so. What effect has that upon the generation that is coming? Now you look at the generation that we are amongst now and the one that is coming, generally speaking, it is not well with it. It is callous, it is hard, and it is cruel. And it will reap this reward. Its days will not be long. But the society and the land, with its organization and its people, with heart and mind and law, honor their parents, then there is a length in the days of that land that are good. That's as far as I can take you there. There are special events even in the history of a good land where a war can come and destroy. That is also true. But nevertheless, the life that it had was good. The length of its days may not have been as long as is normally generally allowed in the principle here, but nevertheless, it was good. That's as far as I can go. But it is there. Lay aside statistics. The general principle is this. Things may come and take our lives and shorten our days, but this doesn't stop us obeying our parents and honoring our parents. The promise of God is still there, that your days may be long and it may be well with thee. Have no regrets. Have no regrets with any word or any action that you may say to those who are older, to the parents of the land, to our personal parents, that we might remember that we are children always. Whatever the situation may be, let us be living examples. That's to the children. Now here is the caution of God, and this is to the fathers. Fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. At a glance there, that verse can mean, well, don't be a difficult old father. Don't be a provocative person. Don't be a person that makes your child unhappy. Well, yes, that is a superficial view of it, but it's not really that. Take up the child, first of all. Provoking your children to wrath. When? Don't know. For some, now. Some, a little later. But some, way, way, many years in their lives, may be provoked into wrath. Wrath being bitter disappointment and sorrow now. For the provocation of their father. Well, how can a father provoke bitterness, sorrow, anger even, in the heart of a child in years to come? Yes, we know that the scripture tells us long before any psychologist thought about it, that what a father can do to his child can have great effect upon that child for years to come, and can bring the sorrow and the anger and the wrath of that child. So he says, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, let me just name the things that can be so that we shall be good fathers. And if we haven't been, let us begin now and have the humility to do so. If you and I overprotect our children, it is a temptation. Well, it is. When you think of the world we live in, the dangers of the road, the perils of the age, we can become neurotic in this. And yet we do them no good turn, do we? We can overprotect them. And there'll come a day, maybe after our days, when our child will not thank us for that. Overprotection. It's an easy one. A loving one. In a loving way, which is not the love that God would have us have there. We can overburden our children by sharing. I think children should not be brought up in a little dream world where everything is all right and there are no problems, there are no financial problems and everything's okay. I don't think that. But neither do I think that little shoulders and little minds should have to bear all the problems and all the sorrows and all the griefs that is meant for the father to share with the mother. Not that. Don't make your children into little old men and little old women. For in years to come, they will grieve that they had no real childhood. We can overprotect, we can overburden them. We can favor one above the other. There are examples in Scripture of Esau and Jacob, and the sorrow and the chaos and the great rift it brought between them. There are many occasions. And the sorrow that it brings in any situation when one heart is favored more than another, and anger or wrath or disappointment is brought then as well as in time to come. Provoke not your children to wrath. Or there's another, to belittle a child. He gives a little opinion which is a childish opinion. Judith, it is ever so important when they answer their little questions that you apply it, and in some way, it doesn't matter if it's hopelessly wrong. There is a way, isn't there? There is a way. Surely there is a way that we never belittle and say, oh, that was a stupid thing to say. Why do you say such a daft thing? Why do you do that? And the little child who thought he was saying something good suddenly feels humiliated in front of everyone, and he thought he was a little man or a little woman. Belittle not your child. Provoke not your children to wrath. Neither patronize and say, come and say that again. Isn't he old-fashioned? He's like a little man. He's got an old head on his shoulders. The child knows full well that he's been patronized and that we're talking down to him. Neglect not your child. There is another way. Well, let them survive. Leave them alone. They'll find their way. I had to. They can also jolly well find their own way in the world. It's a cruel, hard old world, and I'm not going to give a helping hand at all. And so we have that. The neglect of a child who never knew of the embrace or the care or the little bit of fret of a parent, not going out of the overprotection, but knowing that the parent cared. Then feeling unloved, unwanted all his life, and a wrath in years to come. Provoke not your children to wrath. There's cruelty. Cruelty is a strange thing. There's a cruelty that is physical, that always shocks us when we see pictures in newspapers and we say, that's terrible, that should never be allowed. And we rise up in anger. Yes, it's cruelty, and that should never be so. There is cruelty. It's terrible. But you know, there are marks that, there are cruel things that can be done that leave no mark that can be seen. But they bruise the hearts and wound the spirits. And don't seem to heal. Years, years later, those words still sting and the wounds still smart. Provoke not your children to wrath. Yet balanced with this in Hebrews. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's not nice to be told off by your father or your mother, particularly here the father. It's not a pleasant experience. But if in your heart you trust and know your father that he's doing it for a right cause, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, now look what it yields. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit. Peaceable fruit, not anger, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's a strange thing that that kind of rebuke, whether it is a physical one sometimes, or whether it is in words, whatever it may be, whatever correction it may be, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then it tells us to bring them up in the fear, in the admonition, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture, feed him. Feed him with the word. Feed the children with the means of grace. See to it that the atmosphere of grace is in the home. Bring them to the means of grace. Feed them by teaching an example. Nurture them in the things of God. Encourage them in as far as their little minds are able to go. And admonish. If we follow the word admonish, it has so many different meanings, so I gathered these together. Teaching, warning, encouraging. Teaching, showing how. Don't do warning, even rebuking, warning, and encouraging. What is this? It is a spiritual discipline which can be described as discipline of a father with a gentle heart, with an earnest desire, but with a firm determination that his child will not be filled with wrath, either now or then. That's a caution of God. Then to close, the care of God. Let us bring all that now, because it is helpful and hurtful. It's both, isn't it? For all of us here. Let's bring it all together into the care of God and see the guiding principle. Here now we've thought of the old and their frailty, of the young and how impetuous they are sometimes, and their life ahead, and the old, the brevity of their lives. Now let's trace the relationship. In verse 1, children, obey your parents where? In the Lord. Verse 4, fathers of the Lord. So now this again, as the husband and wife relationship is brought into the relationship of the union of Christ and the church as bride and groom, now the parents and their children, and the father and the children particularly now, as taking the parents and children there, but rising now where the father is taking his place as well here, you see, as he is the leader, loving leader in the sense of the wife relationship, so now the father and mother relationship, we find the father now being singled out by God and say, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath in the Lord, so that they rise up now gently in their place, in their home, in their attitude towards their children. Let's look at the relationship between Jesus Christ and his Father. In the temple, I'll read the verses rather than you looking them up. You are familiar with them. And he said unto them, how is it that he sought me? Do you remember, they were going home, and they couldn't find the Lord Jesus Christ. He was about 12. He was in the temple talking to the wise people. He said unto them, how is it that he sought me? Wist he not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you understand? I must be about the things of my Father. And then in John chapter 10, there's that lovely passage about Jesus Christ as the shepherd and we are the sheep. And then Jesus Christ suddenly says something very wonderful. He gives tremendous promises that we who know him, that we shall never be plucked out of the hand of Jesus Christ. And then we say, well, exactly whose hand is it? I and my Father are one. The union between us is something so wonderful. I and my Father are one. And then on another occasion in the high, there are scores, but I've just singled a few out. Then in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, I've just got these verses. I have glorified thee, says Jesus Christ. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have with thee before the world was. See how they are one with each other. Glory both ways. Glory that belongs. A relationship that is interwoven. Father and Son, I and my Father are one. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Calvary, before we have that which makes it possible for men and women like ourselves to ever hope of heaven, or to have the forgiveness of sins, or to be able to call God Father. Oh, my Father. Oh, my Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's very wonderful. There is an intimacy there of the relationship of the Father and the Son. Then the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, well, where am I and where are you? In the great fatherhood of God now, which is a pattern for all fathers, and the sonship of Christ, which is a pattern for all children and sons in Christ. Then where am I here? Then Jesus Christ says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that in Christ and in Calvary and in the forgiveness of sins. Now what have we come to? When I come to Jesus Christ, where am I? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To whom do I pray? To God the Father. In the name of Jesus Christ. It's right to pray to Christ, nothing wrong. But to put it now in its right context, he taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, we come to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come to God the Father and to that throne of judgment, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, in the name and the merits of Jesus Christ. But now, we can call God Father. That's the difference. When men curse and revile in this world, do you notice what they say when they're in trouble? Oh my God! What do you and I say? Oh Father. Do you see the difference? Oh Father. Whatever it may be, oh Father. In the epistle to the Galatians and the Romans, we have this verse. And because ye are sons of God, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is the national word, therefore, in their language, Abba, Aramaic, Father, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Or in the Roman epistle, where we have again the same thing in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, what has happened to me? I am a believer. How am I a believer? My sins are forgiven. I was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I repented. I believe. I belong. Now God is my Father. Now there is a cry in my heart. Now, Abba, Father. So I can pour out my heart to my Father. And because of this tremendous relationship that is between us in the gracious care of God, it is a heart relationship, heart to heart, which should pattern also our relationship here on earth. Listen to the trust of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. So great is the trust between them here. But follow with me in Romans, so that in verse 26 in chapter 8 we have these words. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, in my heart, this is a picture, in my heart now, there is this great truth of the fatherhood of God, and the fullness of God can dwell in me. So now, I have an experience of God the Father in my heart through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I can say, Father, to him, Abba, Father. Now, because of that, in my prayer. Now, what is praying? Sometimes we ask, well, how do I pray? And what is prayer? Praying is communicating with Father, with Father, with my Father, with our Father. Sometimes we don't need to talk to our own fathers, they understand. more so with God. Groanings, situations we cannot share, sorrows and burdens too deep to even talk about. We groan. Christ is our advocate above. The Holy Spirit is our advocate within. The groaning is taken by the Spirit to Christ, who brings it to the Father and gives the petition. That's the relationship. It's as close and as intimate as that. Then verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If I can say Abba, Father in my heart, who am I? I love God. Why do I love God? I belong to God. And what do I know then? Well, I know that whatever situation I am in, whatever sorrow or grief may be in this sad world of ours, and I know that there are many sorrows in our congregation here, and I know that there are many things that have been hard to bear, but my dear friend, can you share your sorrow and whatever it may be with the sorrows of the Christians in Vietnam and in Cambodia and in Russia? Can you share your sorrows with them and think of many a father and many a child who cries out to his father a groan? Share it and come into the fatherhood of God and come into the sorrows of the age and come into the joy of the care of a God who with his Spirit will witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. In this eighth chapter of Romans is known as, sometimes referred to as, the divine embrace. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know what that is? It means sometimes, maybe in our quiet reading or whatever meditation of the Lord it may be, or in the congregation here, that the Lord may come to one of us and give us an embrace. He doesn't embrace us all the time, or else he would not be a good father. He would overprotect us, but he's always got his eye on us. And every now and again, he tells us, thou art mine, and I am thine, forever and forever, and wherever you are, that's enough. Isn't that right? Wherever we are this morning, from wherever we may be crying, Abba, Father, and whatever groan there may be in our hearts, it is enough to know that I am his child and he is my father, and he will not provoke me to wrath, for he loves me. Children, obey, honor your parents in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And all of us, as children of the heavenly King, obey him and honor him. This is right, and that it might be well with thee. Father, like he tends and spares us, well our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise him, widely, widely, and deeply, as his mercy flows. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to place this word tenderly in our hearts and grant that we who love thy law may have great peace and that nothing shall offend us. For thy name's sake, amen.